Or you get recognized for the things that you have done, etc., etc. Well, if that means, if things going well means Christians are blessed, what happens if something bad happens in a Christian's life? Will you still consider that Christian to be blessed? Well, in December 28th, or 28th December 2014, that is about 4 years ago, there was an aeroplane that flew from Indonesia to Singapore. And on board that flight were 41 members of a particular church from Indonesia. What happened as a result was that flight crashed on its way. All on board perished. Will you consider the next of kin, especially the Christian next of kin, of these 41 Christians blessed, having to endure the heart-wrenching loss of their son, daughter, parent, and all grandchild? An unbeliever will probably insist that great misfortune has befallen these Christians, such that they are anything but blessed. How can they be blessed when they have such huge loss? How can they be blessed when so many Christians were lost at one time? Do we share the view that Christians are blessed whenever things go well in life, such that they are in accordance with our expectation? But somehow we are no longer blessed when misfortunes comes our way. Today I would like us to ask the following questions and keep them in our minds as we look at Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, are Christians truly blessed? Secondly, how come Christians are blessed? Third, will we lose this blessedness? Will we lose it? So first of all, are Christians really truly blessed? Yes, we are. But how can we be sure of that? In spite of what we face in life, how can we be sure that we are blessed? Because in verse 3 of today's sermon text, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So who has God the Father blessed? Verse 3 tells us, it's us that he has blessed. But who did Paul refer to when he says us? Does he refer to us here? Well, Paul is definitely referring to himself, plus others besides himself. And looking back to verse 1, the us obviously includes the saints who are in Ephesus. It means the believers who are living in Ephesus. Here Paul speaks of God's blessings towards believers, which is applicable to Paul, the Ephesians, who were living at that time, as well as all believers of all time. So how have we received God's blessings? Well, by our union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's in Christ, which means it's through our union with Christ, as branches to a vine, which we find in John chapter 15, as well as he is the head and we are the body, which is found in Ephesians chapter 5. And there are many illustrations given us in scriptures that shows that we are united to Christ. Not in an equal way, but him as the head, and we as the body. Him as our Lord, we as his servants. But yet, we are truly in union with him. And verse 3 says that God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Many people think that such blessing counts for nothing, because these blessings that a Christian claims to have sometimes cannot be seen, and they cannot be translated into power, nor money, nor good results, nor anything else. As we often see with our eyes, unbelievers will devote their whole lives to amass what they consider to be blessings. You have people trying to amass wealth in their life, hoping to be the next billionaire. You have people who hope to gain authority by being a military strongman or president of a country. You have others who hope to gain knowledge. They hope to be scientists of the year. They hope to win the Nobel Prize or the Pulitzer Prize. And those who have exceptional skills. For example, some people will go and practice to try to win the International Chopin Piano Competition or the Henry Wieniawski Violin Competition. You have people going for all these things. Many of them are recognized as accomplished individuals, blessed ones that people hope to emulate, hope to do better than they are. But when human history comes to a close and they stand before the Lord God, the great judge on Judgment Day, can they boast of their achievements and use this to save themselves from God's holy wrath against sinners? We know that the answer is no. The blessedness that ultimately matters is spiritual blessedness, which is true blessedness, because it is through this blessings that we are saved from God's holy wrath. Have we received every spiritual blessing? Yes, they are already given to us in Christ, in Him only, by God the Father. And what are the blessings that Paul is concerned with here? He's concerned with election, redemption, and adoption. Paul does not simply tell us that we have already received these blessings. He wants us to know how these blessings have been given to us and the result of it, so that we, knowing our blessed state, we may break into praise and give thanks to the Lord and trust all the more in Him in spite of our circumstances. So how did these blessings come unto us? Verse 4. In verse 4, Paul writes, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." So God chose us before the foundation of the world. That means that before the world was even created, or for that matter, before anything was made, before any creation existed, and definitely before any creature was ever there. Paul wants us to know that God has chosen us to be His people a long time ago, not because of what we have done. To be exact, God chose us from all eternity, even before time was created. Well, you'll come across this term called election from time to time. And indeed, when God chose us, it means He has elected us. And to what end did He choose us? Why did God choose us? So that the chosen should be holy and blameless before Him. The verse tells us that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And since God has chosen us or elected us, He has done so by choosing us out of a bigger mass of individuals. It means that there was a whole group here that from this big group God chose some. And it's out of the world that God has chosen us. And since we are chosen to be holy and blameless before Him, the group out of which we have been chosen from can be none other than the opposite, which is unholy and vile. Indeed, the Bible tells us clearly that when Adam fell in his first sin, all men have fallen with Adam. All men have become sinners. All sinners are condemned, deserving only of eternal punishment. Romans 5:12 states it clearly here. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." The Lord does not owe sinners a debt of salvation that he must save us. As condemned sinners, the payment that we should rightly receive from the holy God is a punishment that is forever. Yet God, who is all-knowing, who knew how sinful we are, who knew the sins that we have committed and will commit, be it in 1998, 2008, 2018, or 2028, and until we die, who knew how unholy and vile we are, chose us to be holy and blameless before him from long, long ago, from all eternity, even before time was created. What are some of the worst sins that you have committed in the dark, which you have never told anyone, no matter how close they are to you? What kept you from sharing about these sins? What are your fears? Do you think that you will ever be forgiven or accepted if this would come, words would come out of your mouth to the one who is close to you? Well, if even your fellow sinners cannot tolerate your sins, are you able to stand before the Lord God, who is holy, pure, and righteous, and demand that God forgives you? We are thoroughly unworthy in the Lord's sight. Yet, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. And continuing the verses 5 and 6, Paul says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Because he loves us, he predestined us, which means he chose us, all believers, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Because he loves us, and formerly we were children of wrath, we were enemies of God, but because he has chosen us for our sake, he sent Christ to die and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we would become his children. That's unimaginable. We have seen enemies becoming friends. We think that's unthinkable. That was a story of, I think, of these World War II pilots. One was fighting on the airline side. One was fighting on the Axis side. And they crossed paths. And the Axis man actually somehow helped save the Allied bomber. And eventually, many years later, they became friends. We think that this is unthinkable, that enemies can become friends. But can we even think of the fact that we as enemies became children of God? This is what God has done for us, making enemies his children. God predestined us for adoption according to the good pleasure of his will. When God chose us, he did so out of his good pleasure, according to his plan to love us when we do not deserve it. We were not saved because God was in a good mood today, nor because he made an impromptu decision to save us. But God's decision to save us is one which verse 4 has told us, one that was made even before the foundation of the world. So verse 6 continues that God predestined us for adoption as son through Christ to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The ultimate purpose, the final goal of showing favor to undeserved sinner is so that God may be praised and glorified. We thank God indeed that he saved us. But the final goal in saving us is for his own glory. And that we who have been saved are to glorify him. Well, this affords us a couple of applications here. God's choosing us, or electing us, and predestining us for adoption as his children sets forth at least three important applications. First of all, it eliminates boasting about salvation. It eliminates boasting about salvation. Well, I'm not sure about the rest of you. Sometimes it might pop up in my heart, wondering, you know, formerly I would wonder why are certain people just so silly to continue believing in idols and false religions? Didn't the gospel tract say clearly? Have I not shared the gospel clearly? You know, today's scripture text tells us that we did not believe in Jesus Christ because we were smarter than those who do not. And we came to faith in Christ because God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. It's because he chose us that we are able to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's because he chose us, that's why we are no longer condemned. Had not God's grace come upon us, we would have continued in our sins, rejecting the Lord, rejecting all biblical truths, like all other sinners are doing. We have nothing to boast about our salvation. Instead, we ought to give thanks and praise to God for the grace that he has given to us, that which he has bestowed upon us. Well, for you among us, if you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ, then call upon his name today. Ask him for his grace, this grace. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. He will never reject anyone that calls upon his name. Never. And you who call upon his name, he will make you his child, his children. Second, this gives us assurance of salvation. When God chose us before the foundation of the world to be saved in Jesus Christ, he has predestined that we will one day be adopted into his family as his children. The basis for adoption to occur is the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. The penalty paid on the cross for our sins cannot be unpaid. As surely as the work accomplished on the cross cannot be reversed, our adoption would not be reversed. Christ has secured our adoption into God's family. It cannot be undone by anything nor anyone. Give thanks to the Lord and hold fast to our faith. Third, this ought to push us to strive for holiness after salvation. Since we know that God has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him, we ought to strive for holiness. But how do we do so? By diligently attending to all the means of grace that he has given to us. Prayer, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, all this have been given to us by our Lord to help us that we should grow in grace as we attend diligently to them. Lord, may our Lord mold us to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ as we draw close to him day after day. Now for the last point of today's sermon. What has happened to us as a result of Jesus Christ's accomplished work on the cross? Well, verses 7 to 10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. But let's focus on verse 7. It's in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So when Christ paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, we have redemption through his blood. Our sins are forgiven. This means that we're no longer condemned. And Romans 8 verse 1 says it, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But how do we know that Jesus can indeed save us? How do we know that he was the Messiah that the Old Testament speaks about? We will never arrive at this final answer by dreaming or guessing. We come to know because God has revealed this to the writers of the New Testament and to record it down that we may know. However, not everyone who reads the Bible will make the immediate choice to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30 records such an instance for us. When Jesus was at Nazareth, he reveals himself to be the Christ when he read aloud Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2, about the future coming of the Messiah to the people gathered in the synagogue. Then he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Revealing that he is the Messiah that Isaiah has prophesied and that he has come. Yet, as you read the passage, you realize those who are listening to him, they doubted him. They refused his testimony. They heard God himself speaking to them, but they did not believe. And they turned on him and even tried to kill him. We come to accept all that the Bible has written, or that's written in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to accept God's truths, including the mystery of his will set forth in Jesus Christ. The only reason why we're able to believe is because God has chosen us, has given us Christ, has given us the Holy Spirit, enabling us, therefore, to believe. And besides bringing our hearts to be convicted by God's word, Paul tells us that the promised Holy Spirit has sealed every believer, guaranteeing that we would receive our inheritance from God. So verses 11 to 14 says it there. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Regarding inheritance, Peter tells us in greater detail there. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he says that the inheritance that we have, verse 4, is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is the inheritance which is ours, which one day we will receive, because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and we now belong to the Lord, and we're guaranteed to receive this inheritance from our Lord. Full redemption in the day when Jesus Christ comes again. So whereby we will no longer be troubled by sin anymore. This are the blessings that belongs to each and every person who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, in conclusion, do you know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? Well, I see some nodding heads. Right? So Paul was enjoying the best time of his life when he wrote to the Ephesians. He was held in high regards by the Roman authorities. He was endowed with riches by the church for his work among them. He was enjoying all the pleasures and the activities that only the rich and famous could enjoy. We know that's not the case. We know that Paul was in jail. He was in jail. He was being confined. Though he has a certain amount of freedom in jail. But I believe none of us would want to be put in his place, knowing how tough it actually is. Yet, Paul prays God for the blessings that he has in Jesus Christ. Anyone looking at him will say that he's not blessed, but yet he said that he is blessed, and praise God for that. The very first that we begin with, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul has shown us that true blessedness is one that stays with us. One that would never be undone, even if our circumstances were to change. And this blessedness comes only from God to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord help us to trust in Him through all situations and circumstances that occur in our lives. Assured that He loves us and will bring us all the way to Emmanuel's land, that we may enjoy Him forever. And great is His steadfast love to us indeed, from everlasting to everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, even if we were to say this time and again, that great indeed is Your steadfast love, from everlasting to everlasting. Help our hearts to be willing to say it again and again and again. For this is Your glorious love. Oh Lord, You chose us knowing what we are like. But in spite of that, Lord, You loved us. Lord, when we look at, or when we reflect upon our love for You, oh Lord, how our love pales, Lord, in the light of Your love for us. But we thank You, O Lord, that You have given us Christ, that we are able to love You. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, You who loved us first, grant us each day to love You more and more. And that, Lord, each day to trust You more and more. To know that, Lord, whatever circumstances that You bring us to, or bring us through, rather, is the best for us, because You are bringing us to Emmanuel's land, where You grant upon us, where You give to us the inheritance that You have promised to us. Lord, glorious is the inheritance that awaits us. That, Lord, all the tribulations in life pales in comparison. But, Lord, easily do our eyes get distracted, for we see around us and we get shaken. But, Lord, help us not be shaken, but to stand firm upon Your words. As others question our blessedness, help us to sing forth praise to You that indeed we are blessed. Let us doubt not, and any time we are in doubt, help us to turn to Your word and be encouraged by Your word. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Continually sustain us for Christ's sake. Amen.